put this microphone down. I'm going to drop another one down the back of my shirt. And instead of watching me do that, check out what we can give, the best gift we can give this Christmas. I got all excited. I thought I got the timing perfect. Last night I had to move the tip jar now because I can do the announcements with the tip jar, but I felt really, really weird about preaching with a tip jar. It's not a tip jar. We're in the series, if you guys haven't been with us for the last couple weeks, we are on this series called White Christmas, a series about forgiveness. And we were thinking through as a leadership team kind of where we want to take our people. And they threw out all sorts of ideas. We had this kind of brainstorming session. The only rule in the brainstorming session was that there is no no. You're just not allowed to say no. So anything that anyone throws out has to go down on the paper. Because bad ideas lead to good ideas. Sometimes good ideas lead to great ideas. And sometimes great ideas lead to the best possible ideas that you could ever want. I want you to know that coming the first of the year, we are going to jump into the book of 1 Peter. And we're just going to kind of go through it line by line and see what the Bible says to us about how we can live. 1 Peter was a book written, I'm kind of ruining it a little bit. It was written to a bunch of people who were suffering persecution, people who were, you know, catching it from all sides, and they were actually running from it. And so 1 Peter is written to a group of people who are suffering. And I've noticed that it just seems like a lot of people are kind of catching it from all sides these days, whether it's financially, whether it's relationally. So how can we lead you as a church through that to see Jesus? And so that's why we're going to dive into the book of 1 Peter starting the first weekend of January. But there was this one thing on the list that I just kept, my eyes just kept coming back to. It just kept coming back to this idea of dealing with your past. Dealing with your past. We all have a past. You know how I know that you have a past? Because you weren't born this second. And even if you were born this second, you had a past, kind of living life in the swimming pool. That's what we tell our kids. Kids, babies swim for 9 months and then they dive into the world. We don't really tell them that, but I didn't really. It was kind of weird. Inner monologue, man. This is going to be a fun day. So how do we get past our past? And so I just was sitting there thinking and praying and asking, Lord, what do we want to do? And so this idea of forgiveness. I think that forgiveness can touch all areas of our past. And so we started talking about it. And the focus verse that we've been kind of wrapping this thing up with and kind of circling our wagons around is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says this, "Come now, let us reason together." And this is from the English Standard Version. The version in front of you is the New International Version. Then there's a version called the New Living Translation. And in the New Living Translation, it starts out this verse like this. It says, "Come on, let's settle this." You know, so it's like God talking. Let's get this settled once and for all. Let's get this settled, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow. And though they're like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient. If you'll just be obedient. If you'll just do the things that God has asked you to do. There is this opportunity to live out this white Christmas. So, you know, then I'm thinking, okay, if you'll be obedient. What is obedience? It's okay. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what you've been asked to do. What's not obedience? What is disobedience? Disobedience is doing something contrary to what you're being told. So that's obedience and disobedience. What is not obeying? this kind of weird thought came out that obeying is not doing what you already wanted to do, even if it's the same thing. Like, let's just say I was on my way outside to grab the paper, and Christy said, "Hey, will you grab the paper?" Well, that wasn't me obeying her request, right? That was just something I was already going to do. So obedience is not doing what you were going to do, even if it's the same thing. Obedience, most of the time, comes in doing what we don't want to do. Your children don't obey you when they're doing all the good stuff, right? It's obedience when you say, you cannot act like this, you need to act like this, and this is why, and then they begin to learn how to act like that. That is obedience. So that was an interesting thought. So we talked a couple of weeks ago in the launch of this series that kind of one of the tricks to living this white Christmas is that we were going to have this countercultural, counterintuitive way of thinking. A culture and normal human logic says, do this. This is okay. When we find in the scriptures that there is this different way to think. And when you think this different way, then you start to see how all of this white Christmas stuff comes about. Like, so we talked about in the first week, forgiveness. Forgiveness, first of all, we don't even really know what forgiveness is. And so we looked at three things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing the thing that someone did. To forgive you doesn't mean that I have to pretend like it was smaller. You stole $1,000. I'm going to pretend like you stole $100 and I can forgive $100, right? No, that's not what it is. It's forgiveness is giving somebody something no matter the size of what they did. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. You steal my $1,000. I don't let you play around with my money anymore, right? That doesn't mean that we become best friends again. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, and forgiveness is not forgetting. To forgive somebody does not mean that you have to forget what happened. And in that week, we talked about a story that Joyce Meyer tells. And she tells a story of how she was abused by her father in the worst possible way. Experienced something that no human being should have to experience. And she said it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 times. And then she paused and said, no, it wasn't. It was more than 200, and I know exactly how many times. So she hadn't forgotten. Then she moves through this process of forgiveness. God asks her to do something, and she didn't want to do it, but she obeyed. She has the opportunity because of this. Her dad comes to her and says, man, Joyce, there's something I've been wanting to say to you. I did some awful things to you, and I need you to forgive me, and I need this Jesus that you've got, because there is something about your life that I should have broken. But it didn't. It didn't break you. And so this God that you have that somehow has found a way to put you back together, I need that God. And so she had the opportunity to introduce her dad to Jesus. She baptized him, and then just a few days later, he died. And after he died, she said, I can tell you that I am so free of what happened to me that I can't tell you that I wished it didn't happen. That's a crazy thing to say. That is a counterintuitive, countercultural thing to say. Because normal logic and the culture that we live in says that when someone wrongs you, you wish for the rest of your life that it never happened. But what she said is that I have found this thing inside of God that I can't tell you that I'm sorry it happened. It's shaped who I am. It's shaped the ministry that God has given me to do. And so how can you be a person who lives like that? The scriptures tell us that we can do three things to forgive people. We could start praying for them. We can start praying for them. When you start praying for somebody, your heart towards that person starts to change. And then you can bless them. You can say good things about them. To say something good about somebody that's done you wrong means you have to look through what they did and find something good. And then you talk good about that person. And then when you see that they're in need, no matter your circumstances, you do good things for them. And when you start to pray, when you start to bless, and when you do good things to the people that have hurt you, your heart towards that person starts to change, and then forgiveness becomes easy. So how is it easy? The next week, last week we talked about looking at forgiveness through the eyes of Jesus. We looked at it through Jesus' eyes. And, you know, Jesus is hanging on a cross, naked. And his words are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so he chose to see the best in everybody. And we talked about how we all get offended. We get offended when we're betrayed, when we're falsely accused, when we're rejected. You get offended when you're abused. You get offended when you're humiliated. And all of those things are the exact order of Jesus' offenses as he was there in his last hours on earth. Betrayed by someone that he loved with a kiss. Falsely accused in this court and that court. Rejected, denied by a person who just hours before said, I would never do that. I would die before I do that. And then their eyes meet. The rooster crows and it's all over. And he feels that rejection. He's abused. He's beaten and hung on a cross with nails in his arms and his feet. And then if all of that's not bad enough, they strip him naked. And they play dice for his clothes. And why did he go through all of that? 2 Corinthians tells us that he experienced everything that you did so that he could stand as your great high priest. And so now Jesus has ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father saying, Dad, I remember that. That betrayal, Dad, I feel it. I can still feel the sting on my cheek from that betrayal. So, man, Dad, have Holy Spirit give him an extra level of peace and mercy right now. Because I remember the pain through my wrist. I remember locking eyes with Peter when he rejected me. I know. And so now he stands in heaven as your great high priest. Because he experienced everything that you did. And when he stood strong under temptation, he was there to meet you when you couldn't. And so you look to see the best in people. You don't look to see what you think their intentions are, but you just kind of look through and say, man, maybe that guy who hung me to the cross is just trying to feed his kids. It's just his job. So Dad, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's a pastor who kind of did a survey on Twitter and Facebook, just asking his church, what are some of the most difficult forgiveness things that you've ever had to go through? What are some of the toughest things? And more than half of the 400 responses that he got came across as, I just don't think that I can forgive myself. And I'm certain that God can't forgive me. And this pastor tells the story as he was reading through those that he couldn't even do it alone. He had to call his wife in and they had to read them together because of the hurt that was going on inside of his church. His heart was just breaking. And so he and his wife, they read through these things together and they just wept and they prayed for their church. And so we talked about how we forgive others, how we see forgiveness through Jesus' eyes. And today what we're going to talk about is, how do you forgive yourself? How do you look at the things that you've done and move forward? The idea that God could never forgive you for what you've done is mind-blowing to me. I can't relate to that in any way. That doesn't lessen the severity of how you feel. I'm just saying, man, when I hear things like that, I'm thinking, man, I don't even know how to preach to that, except for to answer it with the truth. And so we're going to get to that. But how do you move forward when you keep having this thought that reminds you? I don't know how you feel about ghosts. Anybody a believer in ghosts? I've never seen a ghost. I don't believe in ghosts. But I'm going to tell you that when I'm upstairs on the third floor and it's dark outside, and I turn out the lights and I start coming downstairs, I got to walk down like this because my tummy hurts because it's just weird, right? There's this old building and I don't believe that a ghost is going to pop out around the corner and say, boo! But that doesn't change how I feel. No, there are a couple of ghosts I'm not scared of, though. Casper, the friendly ghost, right? Who's afraid of him? And you guys, you know, on Ghostbusters, Slimer. Slimer was scary at first. This kind of gooey guy that can go through walls, weird. But then Hi-C puts out this little box drink called Ecto Cooler, and it's got Slimer on the front. And you're like, oh, man, I can handle him. So two ghosts I'm not scared of. But today, this message is called The Ghost of Christmas Past. How do you deal with the ghosts that keep haunting you? And you might not believe in actual physical ghosts. You may believe in actual physical ghosts. But there are these things that keep haunting your mind. So I started, you know, reading and looking, and I watched some videos about ghosts. Do you know another word for ghost is wraith? W-R-A-I-T-H, wraith. So if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you know those guys who ride around on the dragons? Those are called ring wraiths. They're ghosts of the kings, and they're out looking for the one ring, right? Wraith. As you keep kind of looking, wraith is the same root word for the word wreath. Wreath, the little thing that you decorate your front door with at Christmas, comes from the same root word as ghosts. That's weird. So you gotta figure out why, and it's because they both require twisting. To get that wreath shape just right, you got to turn it and twist it and then bend it up, and you got to latch it and you got to fluff it, and you got to fluff your wreath, you got to twist and do, and that's what ghosts do. These ghosts that haunt your mind, they come in and they twist and distort your thinking. And so when you are reminded at your front door of this thing that's twisted, now it's not just a thing on your door that celebrates a decoration for Christmas, but now it's this thing to remind you that this thing that's lying to you inside of your head is just a ghost, and it's not real. So how do we figure out how to tell it for real it's not real? We all kind of deal with our past in different ways. There are three things that we typically do with our past that, to be honest, they're just not helpful. I do all of them, so feel good when you only do one, because I do them all, and I get to stand up here. That's Superman. Just make sure my fly was up. You know, you guys don't, on Saturday nights for the last 3 weeks, I have preached with my fly down. It's weird, right? But you know, going from being the music guy to the preaching guy, so I just need to kind of go downstairs and put on my Superman cape and change. So sometimes it helps to use the restroom. But I always wash my hands, but I forget sometimes to zip my pants. And yeah, sometimes it's too much. I told you the inner monologue it's uncontrollable today. But there it is. It's out there. You kind of wonder what it's like to watch your guy preach without his fly zipped up Saturday night. If you don't want to know, keep coming on Sunday. I'll tell you, I never forget on Sunday because they remind me on Saturday night. Okay, so we're going to try to exercise the first one right here. The first thing that we do to kind of deal with our past is that we try to bury it. So all of you right now, try to push what I just told you down. Forget that it existed. Stop thinking about it. But we try to bury our pasts. The problem is, something always goes and digs it back up, right? You can't bury it. You can't bury it. Check out Proverbs 28, verse 13. Here's what it says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I don't know how this works, but there is something about saying something out of your mouth that kind of frees you from the weight of it. I was talking to somebody one time and just said, I just don't know how. I don't know how this works, but if you'll just say it, things will be different. And they were kind of going crazy, kind of their emotions and their feelings were all kind of just headed down this path that were weird. If you just say it, if you'll just confess it, and don't say it to me, you might not want me to know. But you go to see a counselor, and your counselor, you know, they went to school to learn how to listen to the things that you have to say. They've got these special skills. And she went and she told her counselor, and it was It was weird. It was weird how things just changed. It didn't change the fact that it happened. But now it was like she wasn't carrying it alone. And now if I'm not carrying it alone, then maybe we can deal with this. And it's clear from Proverbs that God knew. God knew that we weren't supposed to carry this alone. We were supposed to give this confession that would lift us up. The second thing that we do, first, you know, we try to bury our past. And then the second thing we usually do is just beat ourselves up. It reminds me of the story, you guys remember in high school reading the book, The Scarlet Letter. How Hester Prynne and Reverend Dimmesdale are in this kind of adulterous affair, and she gets pregnant, and now everyone knows, and now she has to go around with this scarlet letter. And it seems like Reverend Dimmesdale got away with it. But he's at home in the quietness of his house, just carving that A into his chest, and he's beating himself up. And then in the process of just mentally pounding on himself, he starts to get sick. And then people are like, what's going on with the reverend? Why are things changing in him? It's because he's not trying to bury it. Burying it means you get to walk away from it for a little while until somebody else digs it up and reminds you. But this constant pounding on yourself, man. Psalm 38, let's check this out. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds, they stink and they fester. Because of my foolishness, I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. So David, he's writing this about after his affair with Bathsheba. I mean, he's just beating himself up and up, just constantly pounding himself. The other day, my wife was kind of going through her Bible study thing. This is my time to confess. I'm not going to bury my feelings. I'm going to kind of lay it out there for you. I wanted her to hurry up because I was just kind of sitting there playing a game on my phone because I was ready to watch some TV. And she's, I can't turn the TV on until she's done. So come on, let's wrap this thing up. And she's just kind of reading along and she goes, David just needs to get over it. He's such a whiner. Stop. Why are you whining all the time? Interesting. I mean, it was dead silent to the, David's such a whiner. But you can see here, David's just pounding on himself. Just beating himself up over what he did. For my sides are filled and burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and I'm crushed. I groan because of the tumult or just these crashing waves inside of my heart. So David's just there. Man, I stink. There's nothing good about me. Why did God choose me to be the king? I'm awful. I used my power that I had to persuade somebody to do something. And then that wasn't bad enough. I had a guy killed over it. And so when you read through some of these psalms, and it just seems like David is constantly pounding on himself. And I wonder how many of us can relate to how David feels. Just constantly pounding on ourselves. We just can't seem to get past our past. Then the third thing, we try to bury it, we try to blame others. And the oldest trick to dealing with your past is to blame others. So if burying it's not working, if beating yourself up isn't working, it's got to be someone else's fault, right? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1, that's the poem of the creation. Chapter 2. I love it when the horns go off there in church. Kind of distracts me a little bit. Where was I? Oh, I don't know. Genesis chapter 2, God gives man some tasks, gives him a duty. Here's what I want you to do. And then Genesis chapter 3 comes along. You find God standing before Adam saying, what did you do? I told you, eat from all of these. Don't eat from that one.
And David was a real man, and he stood and said, "You know, God, I'm sorry I did that. That was totally my bad."
No, David says, "That was her fault." Adam, David, we told you that. Hold on. Decaf. If I had the caffeine, that would have got me. Adam, he's there. He's saying, "It was her fault, God." And actually, he's probably thinking, "It's kind of your fault, right? If you hadn't stolen that rib from me, caused me to go in that deep sleep and made a mate suitable for me, this wouldn't be happening. So it's either her fault or yours, but you're God, so we're going to go with her." Right? And so she's going, It wasn't me. It was the snake's fault. It was the snake. Okay. Weird side note, right? How many of you listen to snakes? Any of you? No, because the only appropriate way to deal with a snake is to run. That's how you knew that Eve was kind of going crazy. She's going crazy because the only appropriate thing to do when you see a snake is run. And if you disagree, that's weird. Because snakes are gross. They're slimy and they're slippery, and you try to hold them and they wiggle. Snakes are weird, right? But so here she is, Adam. It's Eve's fault. Eve's snake's fault. Snake's going, "Yeah, that was me. I did that. I did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident." So it's the oldest trick in the book to blame others. So if those are the three ways that we typically do it, maybe there's a better way. And it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be counterintuitive. And honestly, it's going to be, you're going to say, "Duh, this is the worst church ever." That wasn't supposed to be a joke. Man, that all that preacher does is tell us things we already know. When I was talking to this guy named Kyle this week, he said, this whole thing is so kind of strange, this whole following God thing, because we constantly find ourselves diving into the Bible trying to figure out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. But it seems like we don't spend enough time actually trying to figure out how to do it. We've got all of this we're supposed to do in our head. And so this is just kind of normal church stuff. And you're going to be like, "Duh." And then the question that you have to pose to yourself is, do I actually do it? And so if burying it, if beating yourself up or blaming others doesn't work, maybe we need to try just believing God. Right? Which is like, hold on. Where's the profound wisdom? Where is that? And I think when it comes to forgiveness, I don't think we actually honestly believe God. I think we spend all this time reading the Bible and trying to explore, but when it comes time to put it in practice, I'm not sure we really do it. So what do we do? What do we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. It's gone. And behold, the new has come." So if you are in Christ, all of that stuff's gone. I mean, did Jesus die on the cross during your lifetime? No. Which means before you were born, Jesus forgave your past. So how do you get past your past? You don't have to. It's already gone. You're hanging on to something that's not there. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. We're going to 1 Timothy. This is right here from the book of Serial Killer 101, right? Here we go. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance," which kind of is weird. Like, Did everything you say before, is that not trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance? But inner monologue came out again. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So this guy who's a serial killer, right, chasing down and killing Christians for no other reason than the fact that they love God and believe that Jesus was raised from the grave. And he's killing them for that. And then the mercy and love of God poured out on him. And he's saying, listen, it's worthy of full acceptance. Jesus came to save sinners. And I'm one. I might be the biggest one. So how do you get past your past? This is a free one. It's not on the list. But you just got to realize we all have one. And Jesus knew that. And he came to forgive. You can't forgive yourself. Here's the bad news. You can't forgive yourself. Because forgiveness isn't something you receive. It's something that you give. If you wonder, wait, hold on. I've been forgiven by people. Have you ever been forgiven by somebody and not know it? Our forgiveness is something that you do with this connection with God. Forgiveness is not something you can receive. It's something you give. And that forgiveness for you and your past has already been given. So here's some keys to defeating the ghost of Christmas past. Here's what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is stop trying to earn forgiveness. We find ourselves constantly trying to do. I've talked to so many people that I do this. I serve these people. I give this money here. I go there. And I just don't ever feel better about myself. And the thing that's true is that if you feel like you have to earn forgiveness, you're going to make other people earn yours. You want to know why you can't earn forgiveness? Check out Ephesians. What is it? Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. Not as a result of anything that you've done. So that you can't brag about it. So forgiveness is a gift from God. He has given it freely. So stop trying to earn it and start walking around in it. You've got these ghosts. And what do these ghosts do? They lie to you. So the second thing that you can do is defeat every lie with the truth. Defeat every lie with the truth. I've been meeting with somebody over the last couple of weeks and just talking about things that have gone on in their life over the last couple of months and how they're having difficulty. I just feel like a failure. And I failed because I quit. So not only am I a failure, but I'm a quitter. And I don't think I'll ever succeed again. And I don't think anyone will ever really love me. Because people love me, and then when they find out who I really am, they stop loving me. And my heart just starts to fall apart. To know that you walk around with that. To know that that kind of lives and moves inside of your brain. That's so hard. But when you start to defeat lies with the truth, you start to find a way to overcome them. Because what do we know about failures? You can't judge something if it's still happening. So if you're still alive, are you a failure? No. You're not. And here's the better news. Scripture tells us that it doesn't depend on you. So it doesn't matter. And so we need to start diving into the Scriptures. And we need to find out what the Lord says about us. We just read 1 Corinthians 5:17. You know what verse 20 says? He who knew no sin became sin so that you may become his righteousness. So who are you? You're not just righteousness, but you're his righteousness. Take that truth to the bank. You're not just made right, but you became His righteousness. How many of you would raise your hand this morning and say, I'm a saint? Anybody? I'm the only one? I'm going to challenge you to dive into your Bible, because that's who He calls you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. So we need to defeat these lies with the truth. And the only way to do that is to dive into the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this: And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You're in Him, so you are righteousness, you are sanctification, and you are redeemed. And so that laundry list of things that you think you can't get past have already been cashed in Jesus. So what do you need to do to defeat your past? Stop burying it. Stop beating yourself up and stop blaming others. And dive into this. Because this tells you who you are. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what do you do? What's your spiritual act of worship? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the changing of your mind, which means that the world out there lies to you. It twists and distorts the way you think about everything, mostly about what you think about yourself. And so we've got to figure out who God says we are. When we stop trying to earn forgiveness, we start defeating the lies with the truth. Then we can allow God, to turn it all around for good. You see, when you went through and did the thing that you did, God didn't have to step back in heaven and go, whoa, hold up. What do I do now? Greg was supposed to go left and he went right. And now I've got to rewrite time and history. No. You see, there's this memory verse that if you grow up in church, you memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. And we hang our hats on that, right? When we're sad. When we hang our hats on that, except when it comes to ourselves. You know, they did this to me, but God works all things to the good of those who love Him. And I sure do love Him. And so I want to be called according to His purpose. And so I got to live in that so I can forgive them. But we miss the power of the fact that all things, meaning the things that you did yourself, work out for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Yes, I started out with glasses, but they weren't clean, so I couldn't really see you guys. But my glasses aren't really to enhance my vision. They're really just kind of minor tweaks, just because I suffer from eye strain. It comes and it goes, and what it does is cause me some headaches. But I see around the room glasses. How many of us would say, hey guys, we're going to go down to the LASIK place. I'm paying. It's on me. It's on me. Anybody who wants to get their eyes 20/20 vision, just let me know. How many would raise your hand and say, yeah, I'd sign up for that. Right? Give me some of that. I think that the Bible would say that 20/20 visions fall a little bit short. And we need to get some 50/20 vision. And this is one of those verses that you need. I mean, you need to get laminated. You need to do some art project. And you need to just paste it everywhere all over your house. If you're one of those people that constantly beats yourself up, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph's talking to his brothers and he says, what you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good, so that many would be saved. And so if you're not familiar with the story, Joseph was this guy who struggled with pride. He was the favorite son, walked around, has these dreams about how his brothers are going to bow down to him. And, well, of course, being the guy who struggles with pride, I'm familiar with how he feels. And so he's like, hey, guys, you're going to bow down to me one day. You too, Dad. Right? So his brothers just get sick of this whole mess. We're tired of the favorite son thing. Dad just gave you this coat. Now it's not just you thinking you're the favorite son, but now he's proven it. So what do we do? How do we deal with the pride of this kid? So they throw him in a hole. They're going to leave him for dead. They find a way to make a little money, and they sell him into slavery. Then he becomes a slave. Then, falsely accused, we're offended when we are betrayed by our brothers thrown in a hole. We are offended when we are falsely accused. Joseph's a slave to this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife starts telling lies about him. We're offended when we're falsely accused. He ends up in prison. And then he meets these guys who work in the king's court, and they have dreams, and he tells them what they mean, and he says, don't forget about me. When you're out, you tell people that I'm here. And they forget, and he's rejected. So Joseph, betrayed, falsely accused, and rejected. And then he makes his way into the court of the king. And he saves the world. So this guy who's got a huge pride problem tells his brothers at this day at the end, hey, you guys meant to do something terrible to me, but I forgive you. Because what you meant for evil, the Lord did for good. You know what Joseph did in that? Was he didn't just save Israel. He didn't just save his family. He saved his brother Judah. And when you read the Christmas account, you're going to hear that this woman who lived in Judah has a son and told by an angel to name him Jesus. Jesus lives his life and dies on a cross so that you can be free from all of this baggage. And so Joseph didn't just save the world. He made it available to save you. And so he had a past. And his past gave you a future. He allowed God to turn it around for good. The next guy in the story's name is Moses. And Moses murdered somebody. He tried to bury it. It got dug back up. So he runs off into the desert and beats himself up. And then God says, I want you to go set my people free. I promised them a land, and I want you to go take them to it. And so this murderer now becomes a liberator. David, he's an adulterer, he's a liar, he's a murderer. And Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. So the truth is, you can get past your past because you're already past it. You just have to let yourself. And what about Paul, this guy who writes 2/3 of your New Testament, was a serial killer. So Jesus tells Peter, you're going to be my rock. I'm going to build my church on you to the Jews. And then he raises up this serial cult killer, changes his life forever, and builds the church to the Gentiles, which I look around and that's us. And so without Paul, we know nothing of the church. Without Paul, I mean, it's all the Holy Spirit working through these people. They allowed God to change their past into something good. So can you be like Joyce Meyer and say, I'm so free from this that I can't tell you that I wish it didn't happen. I'm so free that if I had it to do over again, I think I'd let it happen again because of everything. That doesn't make the sin that we do okay because God used it for good. But God is a God who is above your mistakes. He's not hindered, hampered, or held back from you. He's not shocked. There's nothing that's surprising to Him. He's ready to take your past. And He's ready to turn it around for good, if you'll let Him. So we're going to wrap our time up this morning the same way we always do. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all around the room. This isn't weird. Nobody's going to come tap you on the shoulder. No one's going to steal your purse. No one's going to come up here and take anything out of my tip jar. This is just your opportunity to get alone with God. This is your opportunity to just think about what He said. So I wonder this morning if there's anybody in the room who would say, you know what, I don't really struggle forgiving other people. You know, for the most part, I look at people through Jesus' eyes. But you're hitting it right on the head today, Greg. I struggle to forgive myself. And I wonder if you'd be brave enough to put your hand up in the air. To say, that's me. You're talking about me. I struggle to forgive myself. I struggle to get past my past. So I'm just going to pray. There's no magic words in this prayer. It's just a prayer. It's a model for you. And honestly, this isn't for you. This is my prayer for me. Because I struggle with that. I struggle getting past it. And so God, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I'm tired of trying to bury my past. I'm tired of trying to beat myself up. I'm tired of blaming others. And I know it sounds so simple, God, but it just is so difficult. I want to believe You. I want to be all that You say that I am, but I just don't feel like it. And so, God, I'm going to ask You to help me know who I am in You. Help me to try to figure out how to not want to get past my past. Help me to learn how to let it go and let You have it and let You turn it around for good. I mean, God, all that sounds good, but it just seems so counterintuitive. And so I'm going to need some mind renewal. I'm going to need You to change the way that I think. I'm going to need You to change the way that I move, the way that I live. I'm just going to need You to invade every part of my life. God, it is in Your Son, Jesus' name, that I pray these things. Amen. With your heads bowed, still your eyes closed. You know, we end prayers with the word amen. I don't know if we know what that means, but it means let it be so. And so when you say these prayers to God and you end it with that amen, you're saying, God, let it be so. So it's going to take some work on your part to try to figure out and learn these things, but diving into the scriptures is the way to do it. We've got small groups for you to be a part of. There are ways to walk. But I wonder this morning if there's a different question to ask. If there's somebody in the room that would say, the reason I can't get past my past, the reason that I struggle with forgiveness is because I've never gotten it. I wonder if there's somebody in the room today that would say, if I died right now, I would spend eternity separated from God. because I have never had this moment that we read about from the Apostle Paul. Love and mercy have never come into my heart and my life and changed me. So this isn't a prayer. This isn't a question for those of us who know that we are in Christ. But this is a question for those of us who wonder. And we did this last night. I'm going to tell you that 4 people said yes to Jesus last night. They realized that there was no possible way to get past their past without Jesus. And so I wonder if there's anybody in the room this morning who's there. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to 3, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have received that forgiveness that was made yours on the cross, then I'm going to ask you to pray for boldness for anyone in the room who doesn't. But this morning, if you were to die right now and spend eternity forever separated from God because you have not received the forgiveness that was made yours on the cross, would you be so bold as to raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. Good. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you to come up and talk to me. I want you to come and see me. There is forgiveness available to you. There is a new way of thinking available to you in Christ Jesus. All right. Everybody look up here. The last thing that we need to know this morning, this last thought, is we need to walk out here saying we don't need forgiveness. We need faith. And so, Lord, as we head out, we're going to ask you to increase our faith. Increase our faith. Help us to see the beauty in Christmas because of the power of the cross. And we're going to wrap this time up by singing this song. We're going to join with the angels singing Glory in the Highest. As we do that, I want you to keep your heart in a place where you're just trying to hear from Him, see Him, know Him. He's the first, He's the last, He's before, above all things. So let's